Hey, I'd like you to focus your thoughts today on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. If you'd like, you could open your Bible there. I have it on the screen for you. And we're going to look at this verse for a second week in a row. We looked at the first part of it last week. Don't exasperate your children. This week, we're going to be talking about the second part, where it speaks of actually training and instructing them in the Lord. Recently, some time ago, actually, I was at a restaurant. And there at that restaurant, I noticed what appeared to be coming in and sitting near me, a rather large family, a multi-generational family. Now, when I'm at a restaurant and I'm alone at a restaurant, I slip into Mary Shields gear. My mom's name was Mary Shields. She went to be with the Lord a few months ago, but she was always very interested in people. In fact, this was mom's motto. I'm not nosy. I'm just interested. You get that, right? And so I'm in mom mode, and I'm in Mary Shields mode, and I'm kind of observing on the sly. I'm positioned just right. When I go to a restaurant, I always want to be along the wall so I can kind of scope everything out, you know? And I'm just checking out what is this? Because I like to ask myself questions and try to guess at who they are and what they're doing. Here's this family sitting there, and as I said, it's probably three generations are representatives. There's some young people, maybe as low as grade 8 or so, up through what would be right out of high school, college-aged kind of people there, men and women alike, boys and girls alike. And then beyond that, there are people there that are my age, like maybe age 22 to 52. You get that? Okay? And then there's one other person who's older than that, and that person, I'm assuming, is grandma. And so they come in and they sit down and they're getting their food and everything else. And then when their food is in front of them, this thing happens that no one eats. And so immediately my pastor Steve Mine says, "Ah, neat. They're Christians. They're going to go ahead and say grace." And I love that. I love that tradition of saying grace. And I think it's such a neat thing to do when you're at a restaurant, to just quietly bow your heart by yourself or with your family and just thank God for the food that's there. Not like you're saying, look at us, we're saying grace, but it's just such a neat, quiet testimony. And I thought, they're waiting to eat, they're going to say grace. And then that wait, in a matter of seconds, became kind of an uncomfortable thing for them. And you know, they're kind of like looking around, and I can see particularly the guys. The guys are like this. You know, like they're just looking right down at their food. You know, they're not looking around at all. And I thought, doggone it, there's a dozen people there from a family that is accustomed to saying grace, and no one will man up and say grace. And just what I thought was going to happen happened. The grandma said, "Okay, I'll pray." And I thought of Ed Jelliffe at Mahaffey Camp. I'm going to yell. Get your ears ready. I'm going to impersonate Ed, and Ed yells. I thought of Ed Jelliffe at Mahaffey Camp when he said, "Where are the men?" That's what I thought of. Not a bad Ed Jelliffe impersonation, huh? Yeah. Where are the men? Why don't they man up? What are they looking into their soup like a bunch of sissies? What is wrong? What is wrong there? And I thought, they're just like men have been for years. That quite frequently, not just in my generation, not just in previous generations, but throughout history, it seems that there have been men who have been unwilling to stand up and be men spiritually. They can hit a ball, they can shoot a gun, but they don't know how to say, "God, I love beef. Thank you for the beef in front of me. In Jesus' name, amen." What the hell is wrong? What is wrong? That was funnier than I thought it would be. When I look at verses like the one we're looking at today, I see that that's wrong. And I see that we need to, particularly men, more generally men and women, and particularly fathers, more generally fathers and mothers, and most generally all of us who influence young people, we need to man up. And we need to actually be willing to take spiritual responsibility for the leadership of our families and for our children. We need to bring them to maturity and disciple them. Now take a look at the verse for a moment. It's, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the instruction, in the training and the instruction of the Lord." In other words, disciple your children. When I think of that verse, many things come to my mind. And the first thing comes to my mind is that discipling in parenthood is essential. It is something that has to be done. It is not something that's optional. I'm reading a book by James Emery White right now. And in that book, he gives a report from the National Study of Youth and Religion. And he says this. He says, "The single most important social influence on the religious and spiritual lives of adolescents is their parents." Let me tell you what that means. That means that you can't send your kids to a Christian school and expect them to receive all the discipleship they need. You can't pay a Christian school to do that. Christian school can be a very good thing, a valuable thing. But no one at that Christian school thinks or would suggest that they can be a substitute for godly discipleship from the parents in the home. Here's another thing that means. It means you can't hand the job of parental discipleship to your church and to the Sunday school and children's church. You can't say, "Well, you know, I don't have to disciple my kids because I do have them in church almost every week." You can't do that. You can't expect that of your church family. You're leaving out a crucial element of parenting, and that's discipleship. You can't do what I've seen so many times through the years. "Pastor Steve, do you have a Sunday school? Because my grandkid, he's not going to church. My daughter and her husband don't go to church. And my grandson isn't going to church. He's like 7. Do you have a Sunday school? I'd like to drop him off. What time do I need to pick him up?" What you're communicating to that grandchild is, this is important for you when you're a kid. When you become an adult, you don't need it anymore. And discipleship requires something more than that. Now, I'm sitting in my study this week, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I wrote that last part of the sermon. And then I hear this sound come from my phone. And that sound on my phone means you have a Facebook message. And I asked permission to share this Facebook message. It came from Scott Olasky, who's here this morning. Scott wrote these words to me immediately after I had just written what I said to you. Scott said, "Steve, do you know anyone at our church, do you know if anyone at our church had purchased the 21-Day Dad's Challenge book? I'm in a slump, and I need to try something to ensure that I'm doing all I can to raise godly children. Feeling a bit lazy in my efforts lately. It's like exercising. If I don't do it, nobody's going to do it for me. Thanks, Scott Olasky." Wow. That's what you call. I went out to the kitchen. I said to my wife, I said, "You know, this world is bizarre. God is bizarre." And Laurel said, "What do you mean, Steve, God is bizarre?" I said, "Let me tell you what just happened. I wrote that bit in my sermon, and then Scott Olasky sends me that." And Laurel, you know, she's so wise. I married the wise woman of Proverbs, you know. And she says, "Honey, that's not bizarre. That's God. That's just God confirming that what you're writing is what people are needing. It's just God." I still think God's bizarre. That blows my mind. That blows my mind that Scott hit me with that right when I wrote it. Here's what guys like Scott know. Parental discipling is not a suggestion. Verse 4 doesn't say, if you like to bring your children up in the training, and if you think it's a good idea, the instruction of the Lord. It's a command. It's an imperative. It says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's essential, and if you don't do it, who will? A second thought that comes to mind from this text is that discipleship in parenting is relational. By that I mean it comes from a relationship that you have with the child, and that doesn't have to be a blood relationship. It's just a relationship like we know each other and we love each other. And I say that because of the word "instead" in the text, where it says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, do something different." And that "instead" has to be have a good relationship with them. A relationship where they know you love them. And they sense that. Now you might think to yourself, well, how do you know that? Pastor Steve, how do you know that my kid needs to know I love him? How do you know that discipling from a position of love is the way to disciple? Here's why. Because Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for a friend. I have loved you, he says. And God, he works in our hearts from that position of love. God is love. He's love. So as you disciple children, you do it from a perspective where they know that you love them. Well, my kids know I love them, Pastor Steve. I mean, how can they not know I love them? I'm their dad. How can she not know I love her? I'm her mom. Let me tell you something weird about teenagers. I was one once. It was just about 3 or 4 years ago. 30 or 40 years ago, I mean. And I can remember sitting in a youth group. I might have been 13 or 14 years of age. And I can remember the teacher asked this question of all of us. She says, who loves you the most in this whole world? And we said what we were programmed to say since we were little kids in Sunday school classes, God. You know, she said, no, I'm not talking about God. Beyond God, who loves you more than anyone else? And you know what we did? Here's what we did. We just sat there. We sat there like, I don't know. You know, who loves you more than anyone in the world? And I can remember that teacher, she said this, your parents. Your parents love you more than anyone in the world. I'm your Sunday school teacher. I love you, but I don't hold a candle to the love that your parents. And that's not always the case. Sometimes there are evil people who become parents. We're not talking about them. We're talking about parents who love, and no one loves you like they do. Okay, so she's telling us that, and I think to myself afterwards, she's probably right. My dad and mom probably love me more than anybody else. Huh. I never thought of that before. Now, I'm not the only one that never thought of that before, because all those kids were sitting there with that expression on their face, I don't know, who loves me? If in that time, that group of kids could sit there and not know the answer to who loves you most next to God, your kids might feel the same. So you need to be communicating to them, I love you. I love you deeply. I care about you deeply. I would die for you. I would die for you. You got to tell them that with your mouth. You got to say that with words. Because discipleship has to be relational. A third thought that comes to mind from this passage is discipleship in parenting must be intentional. By that I mean it will not happen automatically. Why would God tell you to do something you would do automatically? You notice there's nowhere in the Bible that God says, eat. You'll do that. You're fine. Breathe. You'll do that automatically. You know to do those kinds of things. But here it says, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, because you won't do that automatically. It's something you'll have to do intentionally. I can remember a friend of mine. I was a brand new pastor, and I saw this man raising his children. Laurel and I saw this man rearing his children. And as we observed that, Laurel and I one time said, you know, he and his wife don't do a thing to tell those kids right from wrong and to tell them about Jesus. They're just not doing it. And so I approached him. I said, hey, we've been friends for a long time. Let me just ask you, you don't seem to be teaching your children the Bible. You don't seem to be teaching your children right from wrong from God's perspective. You don't seem to be teaching your children about Jesus. And his reply to me was, you know, they're going to pick it up on their own when they watch their mother and I, when they watch their mother and me. And guess what? They didn't. His children now are adults. It's years and years later. Neither one of those children are walking with Jesus. It doesn't automatically happen. You have to be intentional. You actually have to make it happen. It happens when you choose to stand up and take some action. Remember Scott's words? Remember how he said, it's kind of like exercising, Pastor Steve. If I don't do it, no one's going to do it for me. And so you will have to choose to disciple your children from parental perspective. It has to be intentional. And number four, discipleship in parenting needs to be directive. To use a Jay Adams words, it's nouthetic. It is teaching, it's instructional. That means as parents, you tell your children what is right and what is wrong from a biblical perspective. It means that you instruct them and expect them to do the right thing throughout life. We have great teachers in our school. I love the fact that God moved me to Clearfield County when my kids were still small, and that they got the education that they got at Kermansville School. And Clearfield School is a great school as well. Just good, godly teachers in many of those classes. Great teachers in those classes. But let me just say this, not all teachers in those classes hold a Christian worldview. It's just a fact. And so if your son or your daughter comes home and says, you know, we were studying comparative religions today, and did you know that Islam is just like Christianity? There's one God, and He's the God that made it all, and it's pretty much the same religion. You have to be a directive parent. And you have to respectfully say, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Quran teaches. The Quran does not teach that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible does. The Quran does not teach that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. The Bible does. The Quran does not teach that Jesus pays for all our sin. The Bible does. The Quran does not teach that you can have eternal life by placing your faith in Jesus' death on the cross to pay for your sins. The Bible does. And so, yeah, Islam and Christianity, they're identical except on all the important points. Right? Right? And you've got to be a directive parent to teach that sort of thing. You've got to do that. Directive parenting. It's like sometimes parents are afraid to direct their children. And one of the most foolish things that I hear as a pastor, from time to time, I'll hear someone say, you know, we're not going to tell our kids what to believe about God. We're going to wait till they're old enough and just let them choose. Wow. I don't even know where to begin in addressing the folly of that kind of statement. You know, we're not going to tell our children what to eat for supper. We're just going to put them in front of the refrigerator and let them choose. I'm choosing from the top where the ice cream is every meal. Is that okay, Mom? Right. You know, we're not going to tell our kids specifically what to think about doctors and so on, and the dentist especially because of the drill and everything. We're just going to let them choose about brushing their teeth. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know, we're not going to tell our kids what to believe about drugs and cocaine. There are a lot of people that smoke pot, and they're okay. You know, some of them went on to be leaders in the world, you know. So we're not going to tell our kids what to believe about that. We're just going to kind of let them choose. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. We're not going to tell our kids what to think about sex and about their sex drives and so on. We're just going to kind of let nature take their course, and we're just going to trust it'll be okay. You may be issuing them a death sentence in this world of STDs, so you would not do that. But there is something worse than an STD, and that is eternal separation from God. And it is essential that you as a parent direct your children to Christ. Why do you think He gave them to you? He could have given them to anybody. And if He says to you as a Christian, therefore, go into all the world as you're going, make disciples of all creation, all creatures, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Why do you think that doesn't apply to your kids? It does. It does. Discipling and parenting is directive. Discipling and parenting, number 5, is ongoing. It is not something you can just do in a moment's time. It's not like a quick fix kind of thing, you know? You can't say to yourself, you know, I'm going to have the Jesus talk with my kids when they're 12, you know? You probably have the other talk with your kids somewhere along the way. Maybe you should do. I think all parents should do that. You know the talk I'm talking about? Good. Yeah, you know that one, right? And that's a good thing to do at a specific point in time. And we can hook you up with some books if you're interested in some books to do that. Guys in our church are reading those books with our sons and talking to them about that. That is so cool. That is so cool. But you can't do that with the Jesus talk. You can't say, okay, I'm going to tell my kid about Jesus when he's older. It's actually a lifetime event of telling your child about God all the time. All the time. I remember one time I was in my first church and I was doing some cross-country skiing. That is, to me, cross-country skiing is just like allowing yourself to be beaten to death with a sack of oranges. I don't know why people do that. But there I am, I'm out there, I'm sweating like a pig because I wore a coat, that was crazy. And I'm going through the Allegheny National Forest, and I'm with Ben, and Ben's about 9 years old. And we're going along, and it was real still, it had snowed the night before, and on the branches there was like stacks of snow. You ever see those? Like even under real, real skinny branches. And then beyond that you could see shafts of sunlight pouring down through the trees. Yeah. And here's Ben, maybe 9 years old, I'm not sure how old he is. And Ben looks over at that and he says, "Wow, Pastor Steve, doesn't that just remind you of God?" And I thought, Ben is a child who is being discipled every day by parents who are discipling him. God talks about discipling every day. He talks about it clear back in the book of Deuteronomy. When he says, "These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, when you're watching movies together, when you're cruising Facebook with your son, when you're fishing with your son, when you're shopping with your daughter. Talk about God all the time," because discipleship in parenthood is an ongoing kind of thing. And number six, discipleship in parenting is limited. Everybody says this, you never stop being a parent, and that's true. That's true. I can get a phone call from Tim, and as soon as I say hello, as soon as I hear his voice on the other end, I know whether I'm getting a phone call as a sports fan, or as a computer guy, or as the dad. I can hear it in his voice. He's 25 years old, I'm still the dad. And you know, whatever it is, when it's the dad, man, I stand up and I pay attention then. Okay, what are we talking about here? And it's the same thing, you know. Esther, Laurel's phone will ring, and it's Esther on the other end, you know, and or even mine. My phone will ring, and I'll hear, "Daddy," and I know I'm the dad. I got to be the parent. Got to be the parent here. But here's something I'm noticing: that since my children have grown, my ability to influence their lives has faded significantly. It fades. It should. They need to become adults. They need to leave their father and mother and be united to their wife. It should fade. And for that reason, I am thankful that I invested in their lives while I had a chance. Discipleship and parenting is limited. You will not always have an opportunity to do it the way you do when they are small. So take advantage of that. And by the way, the text bears that out. I really try to stay true to the text and not just give you five or six things that Pastor Steve thinks about parenting. In this text, the word that is used for training in the NIV means child training. It would not be the kind of training like if you're going to go learn to ride a motorcycle and you're going to go in and take a class on that. It would not use that Greek word to talk about you learning. It would apply to everything from learning to walk to learning to ride a bicycle to, you know, learning not to dirty your diapers. All of that is the child training kind of thing. And so what the text is saying, what the Bible is saying is, this is limited. You only have this long. Do it now. Do it now. You know, I love baby dedications. We do baby dedications here at church, and I love them. They're a lot of fun, and I can always see, you know, when a baby dedication happens, I kind of come down here, you know, and I have the parents standing here, and I have the little baby here. They're holding the baby, and you're all paying close attention. I mean, if I could have a baby up here every Sunday, I would own you guys. You know, you're paying close attention. And there's that baby, you know, and I look at the baby, and after all these years, I can look at that baby and know whether I can hold that baby or not. Did you ever see me do a baby dedication? I didn't hold the baby. Did you ever see that? It's because I knew. That'd be a bad idea. That baby's not going to like me to hold that baby. By the way, I've also learned this, and this is no extra charge for this. It has nothing to do with the sermon. Okay? But when you take a baby from a mom or a dad, don't hold that baby up against you like this. Turn that baby around right away so it can see that its mom or dad is right there. And then that baby's pretty good with that. So I take that baby, you know, and everyone's looking like, is that baby going to cry? Boy, I love it when Pastor Steve's face turns red and that baby cries. And I take that baby and I turn it around to his mom, and then I hold it up and, you know, it makes a little face and sometimes says something. And you guys are paying attention. I love every part of that baby dedication. I didn't like it until I had kids of my own, but then I learned that kids are really cool. And I love watching that baby dedication happen. But here's what I love the best. Not how cute the little baby is. Not the question of, is that baby going to scream? What I love about baby dedications is what the dad and the mom are doing at the baby dedication. I read a number of books early on about what is a baby dedication, because I wanted to know how to do it, little pamphlets about it, little things about it, and a number of them said, you know, you're the pastor, and so you take that baby in your hand, and maybe you want to hold it up to God and say, I dedicate you, but there was one source that said this, never use the word I in your baby dedication unless that's your child. Because I can't dedicate a child that does not belong to me to God. And so you've seen me hold the baby and I say, your parents dedicate you to God. When I had kids of my own and it was time to do the dedication for them, it was kind of cool because people said to me, who are you going to have come and do the dedication? You know, like, I don't know, am I supposed to bring the president of the alliance, the district superintendent? Who am I going to? And I said, Laurel and I are doing it. These are our kids. No one else can dedicate them to God except for us because we alone are held accountable for them. And in that dedication, I love what the parents say. They acknowledge that they know that God will hold them accountable for these babies, for this child. That God will call them to task regarding their physical life, regarding their emotional life, their intellectual development, and their spiritual health. And those parents, when they do that dedication, they are promising to pray. This is how it reads. Do you promise to pray for and with your child? So they're promising at night, I'll say prayers with this little one. And they're promising when they get to the table, when they sit down, no one's going to be looking into their soup like, oh man, I hope it's not my turn to pray. They're going to pray with that child. They're going to teach that child to pray. And they know. They say that they are committed to instruct the child in the things of God. And so they open a Bible and talk to their child about what they're learning themselves. And they get good Christian books and read those books to and with their children. And they make sure their kids are plugging into places where they can grow in Christ. Because what a tragedy it would be to know how to play soccer and not know Jesus, the one who made the feet you're using to play soccer with. And these parents, when they make this pledge, they are vowing to do everything in their power to bring that child to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the last pledge that they make during that time. And the long and the short of it is that they are pledging themselves to parenthood as a vehicle for discipleship. What I want us to do today, and we have a lot of parents, a lot of kids here, I just want us to pray that the parents who are here would be disciplers of their children. And I want to pray for you. Maybe as you've been listening to this message, you're like, I am dropping the ball. I'm dropping the ball so much that I don't even know where the ball went. You know? I want to tell you, you can get the ball. You can get into the game. And you can win. And I'm going to pray that we could do that. And maybe others of you are a little bit like Scott was, and you're thinking, you know, I've been getting kind of lazy on this. I want to pray that you will not be lazy. And you can commit yourself to parenthood as a vehicle for discipleship. Or maybe you're feeling like, man, I'm doing so well. I want to pray that you can continue along those tracks. I also want to pray for those of us whose children are grown. You know, there is not probably, I don't know that I do it every day, but I can say safely that several times a week, I think of parenting failures in my own life. I think every dad and mom does that. Oh man, I wish I would have done this. Oh, I can't believe I did that. What a bad dad I was. And what I want us to do is I just want us to pray that God will fill in the gaps on that. You know what I mean? That our failures as parents when in the past, that He will find in His grace a way to fill that in, to make up for that. And then I just want us to pray for our kids in general and just ask God to help them to grow to be the men and women that God wants them to be. And I'd like to ask you, let's just stand together as we pray that way. Would you stand with me in prayer? Okay. All right, first, we're going to pray three distinct prayers. Here's the first prayer. It is for parents of kids that we can be disciplined to use parenthood as a vehicle for discipleship. Bow your heart with me as we pray that way. Father in heaven, we come to you on behalf of one another. I pray for men and women who are here in our congregation. And God, I specifically pray for men. The first word of Ephesians 6:4 is fathers. I pray that men would man up, that they would man up, and that they would take spiritual responsibility for their kids. And I pray for moms that they would man up too. And that the parents that are gathered here this morning would be men and women who would own the responsibility for the spiritual development of their families joyfully. It is a joyful thing to think that you have called us to this great task of parenting. I'm asking you, God, to help different ones who are here repent of inactivity. Say, God, I am sorry for being inactive. Forgive me for that. I am asking you, God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to silence the voice of the enemy who would say, you can never be a good dad. Jesus, silence that voice in hearts right now. And I am asking you to fill us with hope that we can be good dads and we can be good moms, that we can be good parents. And as parents right now in this building are committing to be the kind of dad and mom they need to be, I pray you will fill them with hope, a sense of conviction, and that in the days that are ahead, they would see how to do it. They would learn how to do it. This is our first prayer. We place it before your throne of grace with confidence in Christ's name. Okay, the second thing we're praying for, you can open your eyes. The second thing we're praying for is parents who are in my shoes. Their kids are adults now. Boy, the influence is really dwindled. And I look back and I see mistakes I made. Oh God, I hate that. I hate that. But I commit those mistakes to you, and I trust you, God, to be a big enough God to fill in for that. I'm pleading with you on behalf of my children. That's the kind of thing we're praying next, okay? So let's do that. Let's bow our hearts. And if your kids aren't grown, you pray with us for those of us whose kids are grown. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, we come to you second on behalf of those whose kids are grown. And we can look back and we see things we did well. And man, we love it when we hit the ball out of the park. Those are good years and we're joyful about what you enabled us to do. But all of us look, and quite honestly and quite frankly, we see places we blew it. We regret that, God. We are sorry for that. But we recognize that the reason Jesus went to the cross was to pay for our failures. And so, when we look back at these things, while we look back with sorrow, we give the guilt to Jesus. And so we're not feeling defeated about that. Instead, we're feeling encouraged about that, that the same grace that allows us to be forgiven for parenting failures is a grace that can be manifested in the lives of our adult children. And so, God, we're asking you to disciple them. We're committing them to you and asking you to save them if that's what needs to happen. We're going to be bold, God, and we're going to say this sentence. Do whatever you need to in their lives to bring them into a close relationship with you. Because you had to do some things in our lives to do that. And so we're asking you to do it to our adult children. And then give us the hope of seeing that happen. In Christ's name, amen. Let's bow our hearts and pray for our kids. Lord Jesus, we love our kids. We love seeing the kids at Kermansville Alliance head to the nursery and head to Children's Church. We love seeing them come back. We love the noise they make when they're here in the pews. We love the smiling faces. We love the messes they make. We love them. And we love them, God, and we know that you love them. Jesus says, hey, I want the little kids to come to me. Because anyone who wants to come to me needs to be like one of these. I pray that you will help these children to grow up to love you. And I pray, too, that you would help us to just be as instrumental as we can in influencing them toward Jesus. Protect them from evil. Help them to deal with the conflicts they have in their life and the challenges they have in their life in ways that make them into the men and women you want them to be. This is a desire of our heart, and so we place our most cherished possession before your throne, our kids. In Christ's name, amen. You know, God is such a great God. We can do these things. We can give Him these things and trust Him because of His great name. Let's conclude our time by worshiping Him.